Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning and thank thee, dear Lord, for the precious word of God that we're fixing to open again. Thank you for the Sunday school hour through this campus that where it was actually open and taught from the scriptures. And now we come again. Dear Lord, realize our inability to understand it or proclaim it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Please help us as we study to know and understand, and then we pray for the power that's needed to present it, and hearts would be open to the place as they listen with their ears. It would fall beyond their head as knowledge into the heart as truth. And in turn, we'd be blessed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. This is an unusual way to approach this scripture today, but I believe with all my heart God has really shown me something, helped me understand myself. As I look back for 51 years ago when I got saved, soon be 52 years on September 27th this year, and I believe you'll see the same thing. Most everybody looks at John chapter 20, verse 19, down through verse 29, the story of Thomas. When you think of the name Thomas, what do you think about? Doubting. I don't know if anybody who knows anything about the scripture doesn't look at these verses most of the time and look at Thomas as a doubter. But ladies and gentlemen, would you give me attention a few minutes, because no doubt he did show disbelief to these other 10 disciples that told him they had seen the Lord. But I believe there's something here that would do us all good to learn from Thomas. And the fact that what looked like a doubt may have been just he wanted to be sure he had the truth. He may just wanted to know he had the truth. Not that he didn't believe the disciples, but he was one to realize if you listen to words only and do not see the truth behind that, then you can be deceived or misled. Now, I do know this. He had no business being out of the first service that night Christ rose from the dead. He was not there. And we pick up the reading in verse 19. It said, the same day at even, been the first day of the week. Same day of the resurrection of Christ, been even the first day of the week. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Looks like they just peered. They looked at him and he just said, peace unto you. You're going to find out there's more to it than that, though. He said in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw him. Now, saw the Lord. Isn't it amazing that it just said he seemed to come in and say, fellow, here I am. That's not what happened. I'll prove that to you in a few minutes. Why did he show him his, why did he have to go that far to show him? I'll show you in just a minute. Verse 20, he said, then said Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so even so sent I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins retain, they are retained. Remit means simply forgiven. Since you forgive are forgiven, those that are retained are not forgiven. Now we come to where Thomas was at. We know he's not there with the 10 here in verse 19 through 23. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He said, you're not going to trick me. You're not going to deceive me. He said, well, wait a minute, Thomas. These are the best friends you had for the last 3.5 years, but wait a minute, something drastically has happened. Jesus has died and buried, and now they're saying he rose again. And as far as Thomas is concerned, at this particular time, everybody is afraid. That's reading in the upper room. They're locked up in there, except Thomas that night. We don't know why Thomas didn't go that night. Maybe he just said it's all through and there's no use to go back. Maybe he says, well, tonight, why go? The Lord's gone. We don't know where he's at. Maybe he didn't see the need to be in that service that night. By the way, it's always needful to be in the house of God when this book is open, because nothing will be said after that just like it said during that time. Thomas missed this. But now he says 8 days later, Jesus comes to him. And he said, after 8 days, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The door had been shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, he never reached. You notice that? He never responded in the sense had to feel of his hands. He didn't thrust his hand into his side. He said to him, my Lord and my God. What an amazing say. By the way, the 10 didn't say that before when they saw him. You find it in the record? But when he appeared this time, Thomas got his questions answered. And he said, Lord, my Lord and my God. God means theos, the supreme one, the deity, the supremest, the divine one. That's what he knew. That's what he said Jesus was. Then Jesus and Thomas answered after that, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Now turn, if you will, to Luke 24. We see the same story written, and notice a little difference now as we see this story developing. And as they spake, verse 36, as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why did he say that? Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and exposed that they had seen a spirit. That gives a little different with Luke giving the account. Now it shows them as men, isn't it? And when we see John given as the Son of God, in verse 38, and he said to them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you have me, as you see me have. Now, this alone gives a little bit more than we see in John chapter 20. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them to his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. Isn't that interesting? While they yet in the sight, these 10 now. You don't say a thing more about Thomas in this chapter. Here, while he had showed him their hands and showed him his side and showed them his feet, he says to them, while they yet believed not for joy and wonder. They were not so thrilled to start with. There was no jubilee to start with. There was no rejoicing because they seemed to be still stunned. And notice he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He has to go a step further. It's not just enough now for them to see their hand and their side and his feet. He had to go a step further. Say, fellas, if you got anything to eat, let me show you. That this is not flesh like you think of flesh. Because then he goes and he says, and they gave him a piece of broil fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It's interesting. They open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an important verse there. He opened their understanding. To puff them up in knowledge? No. To make them smarter than anyone else? No. That they might understand the scriptures. You know what's wrong with this world today? They don't understand the scriptures. You know why they don't understand the scriptures? Most of them are not born again. You know why they're not born again? They're not listening to the word of God that the Holy Spirit has given to this world about Jesus Christ. And when you and I get saved, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we find ourselves being able to have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, God reveals to us by his Spirit the things he wants us to know. Where from? This book. We get it from this book. And then he said, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And they repented, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you endure with power from on high. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that's dear to me as I've studied this for weeks now. And this is simply the statement, why would I follow Christ rather than the crowd? Why would I follow Christ rather than the crowd? You know, there's a lot of folks in our day that denies God. I remember reading a story of a pastor up in Riverside Church in New York. He was witnessing one day, and a young fellow came up to him just out of college. And he said to him, he said, sir, I want you to know I've decided I cannot and I will not, do not believe in God. And so, of course, no use to talk to a fellow like that from Scriptures right that moment. And so this man said, okay, how about doing me something, a favor? How about describing the God that you don't believe in? Stunned the guy. He said, well, he began to go through this discord about this God he didn't believe in, named a lot of things about this God he didn't believe in. And when he finished it, the pastor said to him, son, let me ask you a question. Is that the God you're talking about? And he said, yes, it is. He said, well, you and I in the same boat then. It's none to God. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, I don't believe in that God either. See, it depends who you know the real God is. There's a lot of things talking around about God today, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't have anything to do with God at all, except God said to come up at people's own minds and hearts. The scripture details in these verses the events that happen about 1 week as you go back to the Gospel of John and look in verse 24 when Thomas was not there. The big issue here is that time when Thomas wasn't there, when Jesus visited the disciples that first night. It's about 1 week now, after 8 days later, after the resurrection morning. This truth is about faith, and this faith must be gotten if the believer of the way of Christ are going to ever really get it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, we don't get that as human beings. We'll never get who the Savior is. And I have to believe today, if you listen to what's going on and across the world today, how they're presenting Christ, moving crosses from churches and trying to break it down to the place that even got now a team looking at worldwide church and worldwide government. Well, you're going to have to take the crosses down if you're going to be in the world church. Yeah. They're not going to take Jesus Christ seriously. And anybody who's afraid of the cross is not taking him seriously either. Because without the cross, there is no shedding of blood. Throws the whole thing about Christianity out, you see. So when you think about the crowd, where the crowd's going today, I'm glad we've got God's holy word, ladies and gentlemen, where the Holy Spirit has given to us, inspired it, and preserved it for our day, so you and I can look for the information that's truth and see if anything we hear is truth. Do not get this. One will not become the person that the faith in Christ can produce for them. Let's talk a little bit about the essential truth about faith, which is presented here in this passage. As we look at Thomas, that everyone looks as a doubter, and so have I down through the years. John's gospel tells us about Thomas. He was one of the 12. He was a twin, also called Didymus. Here Thomas is termed doubting. Down through the ages for 2,000 years, he has been referred to as doubting Thomas. And I'm not so sure he won't better off in the long run of his Christianity and maybe the disciples' word, because he refused to accept anything he did not know as truth. You know, some people tell things today about Jesus just to get attention, and then they go off into a pseudo-teaching to destroy who he really is. And so Thomas, at this time, while he was not there that first night, he said, I'll not believe, lest I see his hands and his feet. And when Jesus met him, he bid him to touch him. He bid him to believe when he touched him, not doubting. John never had to touch him. Thomas never had to touch him. Because when he saw, his questions were answered. He didn't hesitate one bit in the light of knowledge that he could see his Savior there. Three quick points I want to give along this line. Number one, what did Thomas do in order to have his name associated with doubting? Most people know Thomas from little children in Sunday school up as the man who doubted. What did he do for that? It seems that he only wanted to have the same experience that the other 10 disciples had. He could have had it the first night. I don't know. We'll get to heaven one day. Maybe we can ask him why he wanted in that first service. But I know this, he missed a blessing But his heart was hunger still to know the truth. And God got to him. I'm glad for 3 years, and I look at Thomas and I see myself to some degree as one who doubt for 3 years, thinking religion was enough to get me to heaven, until I found out September 27, 1959, it was not. It was not. It seems that he wanted to have that same experience. They did not believe completely after Jesus appeared to them, because Jesus had to go further and say, "Give me, have you got anything to eat?" We see that in the Gospel of Luke. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him. Think of what one misses when they miss church from time to time. The reality of Christ's resurrection was proven by the evidence of their own senses, which caused them to believe now. Maybe we should not fault Thomas for having the same doubt and looking for the same evidence that was their privilege to get the first night. Because I'll tell you, reading these scriptures last few weeks and word for word, they want to happen to see him to start with. They were afraid. They were locked up inside that room because of the Sanhedrin at court and because of the soldiers. They were looking for a body that they cannot explain. Though he said he was going to be raised from the dead, though he did rise from the dead, though they'd seen him in a resurrected form, they're still disturbed and not understanding what's going on at this particular time. So here, Thomas had not the privilege to see them. But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you look closely here, you find out they didn't react as much when they saw the evidence of Christ as Thomas did when he saw it. Think of what he missed when he was not there. Maybe we should not recognize, maybe we shouldn't criticize Thomas for voicing his doubt and questions. If he do, I assume you'd have to probably criticize all of us sometimes. But I'll be honest with you. I had a lot of questions about this thing of salvation. If it won't be a member of the church, what could it be? I mean, after all, would not God be pleased with someone who tried to go to church and behave himself and do things that he thinks right? And, you know, and of course, it's right in our own eyes, so that makes it even better for us, even though God says it's not right. And so here a man goes beyond that and says, "No, I'll not believe until I see the truth of this thing." That's what he said. I'm going to have to see the evidence of it. And so did I, as I came. But I didn't see his physical hands, but I saw the scriptures. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit got my heart moving in a direction why I should do and what I should do at the time when I got saved and what I've been doing since I got saved. It's the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, where the power of God's at. It is not opinions. It's not looking at others. It's the scriptures between you and God, and in it, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about what to do. It's not following the crowd. It's following Christ. There's a lot of churches being built today following the crowd. What can I do to build the biggest church? When God wants us just to let him build the church through us, whether you got none like Noah in the Old Testament, except his family to get saved for the flood, or will you have thousands like you find in the early ministry of the church in the book of Jerusalem, or in the city of Jerusalem and around, God's still in charge of it all. He's the one who's actually in charge of it. So we should not fault Thomas for having the same doubt and looking for the same evidence, which were their privilege to have at this time. We should have a right to criticize him for not being in church that night. But most people are not as honest as Thomas is. Most doubters would have already been gone. Most doubters wouldn't even have shown up, even if though his friends and comrades had said, "They've seen the Lord." God gave Thomas opportunity to work through his doubts and to find the answers that he wanted for his questions. Once he got the evidence, and this is what touched me 3 years before I did not trust the Lord years ago, and more so God has shown me now in my latter part of my life, more so why it was important, because had I not began to look for answers and so forth, I saw people all around me who said they had answers. I saw people all around me confessing Christ and so forth, and before long, many of those weren't in church. Many of those out living in sin. Many of them backslid on God, and here they were talking about being, ladies and gentlemen, something wrong with a world that says you can be saved and live like you want to live. You know what happened? It's the Word of God that brings the reality of salvation and life. It is the Word of God that helps us understand these things. And so once he got the evidence, he confessed his faith, declaring that Christ to be his Lord and God, his theos, his deity, his supreme deity, in verse 28 of John chapter 20. He's setting forth a belief here. I go back and I look, ladies and gentlemen, I do not find where any other 10 made such a statement at this time. Peter made the statement when Jesus asked in Matthew about who do people say that I am. He said, thou art the Christ of the Son of the living God. And that was a true statement. Number two, in many ways, Thomas' confession of faith was one step ahead of the other 10. The other 10 believed but made no such profession of faith that is recorded. You don't find where they said, my Lord and my God. Or they rejoiced later and had the peace, and God gave them the Spirit of God because they were going to be used of him. But I began to see a different light about Thomas than I've many times have seen in the past. John simply reported that they believed, but not what they believed. John says that the 10 believe, but he doesn't tell you what they believe. Do you find anywhere at all they said what they believe? Now, I'm sure that they believed that was the Savior. Did they simply believe that he was just alive? Did they believe in the resurrection but did not understand the meaning of the resurrection as related to Christ? I understand that. A lot of folks today believe in the resurrection, still can't get it because it's a thing of faith. What about the life of faith of those who followed after him? Thomas believed and was ready to acknowledge Christ as both Lord and God when his questions would answer. I think that God would appreciate one, once he gets his answers, who really step out and live for God than someone who has, they say, Christ, but never get answers to have enough to make them live for. This is important. Here is something about Thomas that is a blessing for me because I understand how God brought me through what I went through. I used to have problems years ago. People say, I have no faith, Charles. Well, I must be. I'm serving God still, and they're not. There's something about this word in your heart, ladies and gentlemen, does more than just save it. I'm telling you, bless your heart, if you don't get into it, you're missing out. You're missing out. It's got to be read in context. It's got to be read as God, the Holy Spirit, helps us put it together for his glory, you see. This time, this was far above any other earthly force. This was far above any other power or person. It seems like that some of the finest people of faith are those who came to faith through doubt and struggle and questions. It is impossible to have strong faith without facing some doubt, struggling, and seeking answers about your faith. And when you seek an answer about your faith, go to the right source. I don't believe God really is bothered about people looking answers if they go to him. And if you go to him, you know where he's going to lead you to? This precious book. This has the answers. And God tells us what needs to be done and leads us along these lines. It seems sometimes that when we get in the Bible, we get sidetracked. It's hard for me to consider what I could not prove. And I had to do that. It was hard to convince me that I was a sinner when I was in church every service that they had service. It's not hard sometimes to convince a person on Skid Row. They might admit it, but sooner or later they'll tell you, I can't because I know I'm a sinner. It's hard to get religious people to see that they need the Lord just as much as somebody on Skid Row. Because pride sets in many times in our hearts, in our lives. I was a religious person. I attended church and Sunday school. I stuck with it while I looked through my doubts and never was afraid to ask questions. Many of you know I ask a lot of questions. If I'm around you trying to learn something, I'll be asking you questions. I'll ask you. One person said one time I was working out here, I asked more questions than any preacher they ever know. You know the reason why? I feel like if I'm going to learn something, I know what I need to learn. If I ask the right questions, I'll learn it faster. I don't need to go around the tree 4 or 5 times and try to learn something if I don't need it. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that's you, but I'm saying that I had a lot of questions. And God answered every one of those questions today that I'm solid on what it is that he brought me to believe and see in my Christian life. And as I look at that, I discovered I learned faster by what I think I need to know and can know with the right source. And I discovered that scientific knowledge was not the only kind of knowledge there was. I discovered that scientific proof is not the only kind of proof that there was. There are other ways of knowing. And Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3 tells me, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Tells me that the elders retain a good report of the Old Testament through their faith. God says about Himself, what He says about Himself, what He says about His life, my life, and what His life is true. But it's got to go through the channels of faith. It's got to breach beyond the kingdom of God, which is between there, as we talked about Wednesday night, and where we're at in this life is the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand. I'll tell you, what God says about Himself in life is true. It may not be scientifically necessary, but it can be experimental. You can experience Him. And you'll know it's Him when He does. You say, well, I don't know. I feel a lot of things. Listen, if God's not powerful enough to show us who He is by letting us experience being His Word, then no one can know they're ever saved. We can know. He says, these things have I written unto you in 1 John, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I could find evidence for faith through the testimony of the apostles and observe the experiences of others who were witness to the resurrection in that day. I could also begin to look at the testimony, the testifying of the truth of Christ's life. I looked at His teaching and His death and His burial and His resurrection and exaltation in the testimony of that, the testifying of that after He was raised from the dead. And then I'd come down through the annals of history and look at hundreds of thousands of people who believed the same record of the testimony. They didn't see Him like those in 1 Corinthians 5, some 500 or more, saw Him resurrected in a resurrected form. But they saw Him through the eyes of faith. God will reveal Himself through the eyes of faith, just as much so as any other way, as long as this book is the backing of it. Here is written down the information that's needed about Him in this particular life. And I could find evidence of faith, a testimony, as I begin to look for that. Their testimonies have been written down and preserved for all generations to come. And Thomas, kind of as a representative, and I say mine if no one else's, needed his doubts and expressed his questions with an honest heart and mind. And God, even 8 days later, saw to it that he got his questions answered. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe you got a question about the Lord right now. Listen to someone who can talk from this Bible. Don't listen to someone and say, well, you know, this is the way it ought to go. Grandma and Grandpa did. No, you listen to it from the fact that God says from these Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. See what the Scriptures has to say. I love to know how many times I've had people in my office, not only here but at home, going through the Scripture, and they say, preacher, I have never heard the plan of salvation explained from the Scriptures like that before. And it amazes me. Because how are you going to know to get saved unless you understand what the Scripture says? And I see again, the third thing, the evidence of their changed lives validated their testimony. Look at the disciples. If the resurrection was not true, why would these frightened men be hid in an upper room who followed Christ, be hid in an upper room after dark, suddenly become bold and fearless and powerful as they witness for the cause of Christ? Under the threat of the execution, under the threat of death, they confessed the name of Jesus Christ openly. Nothing could stop them. In Acts 4 and verse 13, the Scripture said, when the Sanhedrin saw Peter and John's boldness, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Wonder why? They thought they were ignorant and unlearned fishermen. Then all of a sudden, this boldness that they had, they never seen no other that type of boldness. When it error, most of the time, if someone is teaching this Sanhedrin court an error, and you come in with boldness of some kind, they could do right quick tame you down, because you see, if there's no power behind what you say, you quickly quit saying it. But Peter and John had power; they had power because they knew what they were saying was of God, and they knew, even as Abraham, when God said, "Give your son as a sacrifice," he knew God would raise him up from the dead if he had to, because he'd promised him a nation, a seed. And these apostles knew the same thing at this particular time. Only a fool would face death to defend a lie. They were convinced of their testimony. It was reliable then, and by the way, their testimony is reliable today, just as much so as it ever. By the way, my testimony has never been written in the Holy Scripts, but theirs has. And I can read about them and tell you about myself. But I'll tell you, if you don't believe my testimony, then go read the testimony of these men. Because God documented their testimony, and you go through there and you can find what they believe and how they came about. And boy, Thomas has got a good testimony at this particular time. They were convinced of their testimony. It was reliable and it was true. Today, sharing our testimony as to what Christ has done in our lives is vital to the spiritual growth of Christians. Have you ever shared your testimony with someone how you got saved? Nobody will get saved just like you got saved, probably, but they get saved with the same person. It takes the same gospel. It takes the same Savior, you say. And you have to convince them. By the way, testimony is convincing not only to the one who's listening at times of the Holy Spirit use it, but convincing to you because you ain't forgot what God has done for you. Today, sharing our testimony is what Christ has done in our lives is vital. We must talk about how God has helped us. We must talk about how God has blessed us, how God has worked through us, how God has consoled us and ministered to us in our life. Christ has made a difference in the life of those who have heard. Christ has made a difference to those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He keeps His word. Respond to the gospel, and you will understand what God is saying. So Thomas looked for the evidence of his faith, and he got it. Took 8 days later. He didn't enjoy it for 8 days, but he got it because he wanted to know the truth. And I believe it all my heart. I've asked the Lord many times. You've heard me pray from this pulpit. God, I don't care who's right. Let me know what's right. You've heard me say many times, God, help my mind put it in context. Help me understand. Oh, God, I have no agenda except be what you want me to be, even though if they made people not understand it. I read where there was a couple visiting the church first time, and the pastor preached a great message that morning. And when he came out, when they came out the door, he happened to be at the door where they came out. And this couple said, sir, I want you to know we listened carefully to every word you said today. And it made him feel good. He said, well, that's wonderful. I appreciate that. We sure look forward to seeing you come back next Sunday. So we're not coming back next Sunday. And it stunned him. He said, well, why aren't you coming back next Sunday? And he said, well, the reason is we're going to another church to get a second opinion of what you've said. That's what happens when you don't believe the truth. Second opinion. By the way, opinions can be very persuasive if you don't know the truth. Truth will persuade us like it should. But if we don't know the truth, opinions can be very persuasive, have persuasion to us. The risen Christ graciously offered himself of the resurrection, evidence of the resurrection. Thomas, son, look at my hands. Look at my side. Put your fingers here. Thrust your hand into my side, son. Look at my feet. Boy, I love seeing Thomas. First of all, the guilt. I'm not believing when the apostles told him. But secondly, knowing he knew who this person standing before him was. His mouth is just closed to anything else that he could say. My Lord and my God! He falls and worships him as such as he gives him credit that what he needs and who he is. Thomas believed that evidence and came as a witness to the edge of the known world, preaching the gospel. Now, I got to thinking, the evidence he was so persuaded he had to know, God gave it to him. It wasn't a quick thing. But once he saw the evidence, he, like a flash, acknowledged it and surrendered to it. And in a little study of Thomas, it amazes me that they say that he went to the known world preaching the gospel. It is known, they said, that according to tradition, he went as far away as India. And if so, ladies and gentlemen, he went further than any other disciple preaching the gospel. He went further than any other apostle in traveling preaching the gospel. You think he didn't get his answer? You think he gave his life that way? You think he gave his life that way if he didn't know that Jesus was the real Savior and rose from the dead? I say to you, he did. Thomas examined that evidence of faith in Christ and believed it and lived it for Christ the rest of his life. We too can have the evidence of this truth of our faith. The testimony of those who saw him at the resurrection of the grave, 1 Corinthians 15, when 500 one time saw him according to the Bible. We read of their changed lives that come when they saw the risen Christ of the disciples. They came, and next time you see them, they're willing to die for him. Here they're afraid, fearless, shaken. And now if you see the Lord, you see them willing to go to the cross or die, or the guillotine, wherever it is. They had no fear of dying. Here, before they saw him resurrected, they were afraid. But now they're not afraid. Boy, ain't it amazing what God gives you assurance to know? He can give you what's needed if you ever have to stand and give your life for Christ. I mean, know it. I don't mean not knowing it. I mean, know it. You die if you trust him, or you live if you recant him. And they were willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. The testimonies were real. Thomas examined the evidence in faith, and he lived for him like that. The Holy Spirit that God gave to those who believe, the record that God gave about to us about his Son. And Titus says in 1:2, God cannot lie. Ladies and gentlemen, if you got some question about a little doubt of who this man is and what he did, because you've seen such mockery in this world who Jesus is, and people talk about him flowing out of the mouth like honey, and you can't see no evidence of what you understood your mother and dad who were saved years ago and are going to be the Lord told you what a Christian was. If you look in some answer, go to the right source. Don't talk to any and everybody. Go to the right source, and the Scriptures is the right source. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. God will answer your questions if you go to him with them. And I close with this thought. We do not have to follow the crowd. Do you know that? We don't have to follow the crowd. But we must follow Jesus Christ. Now hear me. In saying we don't have to follow the crowd, but we must follow Jesus Christ, we should be in the crowd that follows Jesus Christ, because this is the right crowd. So I'm glad I'm part of that. I'm not ashamed of that. Someone comes telling me, you know, you got to make Christ equal to something other than God. Well, that's not my crowd. Someone who says, I don't believe you have to have the blood to be shed to be have remissions of sin, that's not my crowd. When someone tells me, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for sin, that's not my crowd. Well, he died, but he didn't have to rise from the dead. That's not my crowd. Why? Because that's not truth about our Savior. Our Bible is complete. It's full. It's been preserved. And you can go there for the record. And when we go and we find the record of God gives of his Son, and he assures it to us, and we have a doubt in times and wondering, when you hear so many voices in the world today, you go to the Scriptures and you learn from the Scriptures. Don't take them out of context, because you got a lot of people today will tell you what they believe about the Scripture, and you find you turn over a few pages and have something deny what they said they believe. It's got to be in context. And when that happens, we find ourselves, why would I follow Christ rather than the crowd? Because if I am following Jesus Christ, I am going to be following the right crowd if they're following Christ. Brother Anderson, that's all there is to it. That's just the way it is. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, is everybody following Christ the right crowd? They are as long as they don't take away from who he is. Don't start telling me he's something less than who he is. Don't put him equal to other religious people in this world. Don't put him equal to other religious leaders of this world. He's beyond that. You know why? He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one that God said, I'm well pleased. You never have that from anybody else in religious leaders of our day or back for 6,000 years. It is God who said and put his seal of approval upon Jesus Christ. It is God who let the Holy Spirit of God write about him in this book. This book from Genesis to Revelation somehow or another is referring to his God, God's plan and purpose in his kingdom, dealing with his image, which is man, that fell in the garden. He's redeeming back as we go through these scriptures. If you're not saved this morning, I beg of you, please go to the right source. If you've got questions, let this Bible be the answer. Ask the question for someone to talk from the Scriptures. If you begin to talk to someone and they say, well, the Bible said so and so, and they can't show it, then don't just, you're wasting your time. If I know the Bible said something, I want to be able to find it. Oh, you didn't know that? If I can't, if my mind goes blank, and sometimes, a lot of times it does, if it does, I'll still find it, because I know if I'm going to set it forth, something that's busy, and when it comes to their life, I will do everything that I can and within my power to go before God, and also go to my research to be sure if somebody said, well, this is wrong. Why would I waste people's time and tell them something that's wrong? Not if I could get out of it. If I can get out of it, I certainly won't, and I think I can get out of it, because it's not right to tell someone wrong to start with. But what I want you to know is this. When I think about why would I follow Christ rather than the crowd? Because I believe with all my heart, he's the answer. Yeah. Father in heaven, I thank you for this book. I thank you, Lord, for my time. Please never let me be ashamed, first of all, and never be afraid to teach this book about you, your plan, your son. Dear Father, I'm amazed today how that the word Christianity in just 50 years has lost its meaning compared to what it was 50 years ago. Holy Spirit, I have no power. I can only use words. And I feel I use words that I look to you as living in me to teach as I study hour after hour. Dear Father, unless the Holy Spirit takes what it's said and anoint it and touch people's hearts, it'll not accomplish anything. Satan will make some people get upset. That's just the way he does. He'll make some people get upset for it. I just pray the Holy Spirit would have his way, though, and see. Dear Lord, I'm trying my best what time I have left to use my days that I could exalt Jesus first of all. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And then talk from the Scriptures. Little Father, I thank you for Thomas today. I long to see him one day, and I will because of Jesus Christ. And there are times I know that I even preached messages about him doubting in my ministry and what it can do to a person. But I'm glad I see something even today about him that's amazing. And I really believe deep down inside his doubt came because he was not going to follow the crowd. He wanted the answers, Lord, from you. And I'm glad you showed us God comes to us. I don't expect to see Jesus come as a mirage from me somehow another night or the day to show me things, but we have the Word. He didn't have the Word. The only thing he has is the Old Testament. He didn't understand the mystery of the cross and of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So he had questions. In the maze of a week wondering what went on, I can understand that. I have a lot of questions a lot of times just because of the way things happen in the age of grace 2,000 years later. Help someone today who has a question, have it solved. Let them see who you are and who Christ is and what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.